And I was told they've been in Germany for 28 years now with church planting ministry. And he's the pastor of Freier Baptisten Gemeinde in Neuhörstheim.
Whoa.
Yeah, so that's where these guys from this corner are from or were part of. So as you see, they are excited about them. So I think we have a very good history to look forward to. So I'm really glad that you're here. And yeah, I would just give you the stage, and we are open to hear from you what God has to tell us. So yeah, we can give him an applause again. Yeah.
Well, as you see, I brought my own cheering squad here tonight. It's a joy to me for me to be with you. I'll have to say I got a call about 10 days ago or 2 weeks ago from Stephen Sharetsky. I think he was kind of desperate, so he called me. But I'm glad that I could help. I look forward to being with you tonight. And I want to thank the music team. I don't know where they all went, but the texts are just terrific and Christ-honoring, and I want to thank all of you in the music team, wherever you guys are. Anyway. Do I have a remote control, or do I need to tell you when to? Okay, I'll just tell you. All right, well, let's do the first slide. You have an object lesson tonight. When you ask most people on the streets, what's Easter all about? I'm afraid most of them would come up with not a whole lot better than what we see on the screen. Show the next slide, though. But that's not it. Not, as we say in the United States. If the Easter message about Jesus is true, and that's what we all have got to determine, is the Easter message that Jesus came to die for our sins, was crucified for our sins, died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That's a message you cannot just walk by and ignore. Either that's the most important message in the world, or it's a lie. If someone has died for you, if someone has given their life for you, it indicates there's a need in your life. There's a problem in your life. There's a situation you cannot resolve, and you need help. And if the help is being offered to you, and we slap away the hand, no one will be able to say at the end of the day, God, you never gave me a chance. And so we want to look at this offer of help tonight. I think one of the worst things we can do to someone is just ignore them. Suppose you went to a party, and you walk into the party, and everybody is talking in their conversations, and they don't turn around and look at you. They don't turn around and greet you. They just keep talking as if you weren't there. And this goes on and on and on. What are you going to do? Are you going to feel comfortable? You're going to feel welcome? You're going to pretty soon decide, I'm leaving. And the problem is, a lot of people, most people today, at least in the Western countries, are ignoring God. We're living our lives like my life is mine. And we sang a lot of songs tonight, Lord, my life is yours. And there's a story in the Bible about 10 lepers that came to the Lord Jesus, and they wanted to be healed. And the Lord told them, go show yourself to the priests. And so as they were going on their way, they were healed. You know the story, I hope. How many of them came back to say thank you? One. And what did Jesus say? He said, weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? And I think we want God's blessings. We want to be happy. But we don't want God. And that's a problem. That's a real problem. There's a parable that Jesus gave about his making, about the Lord in the parable, but the Lord is the Lord. The Lord in the parable was making a big meal, a big fat. I'm not going to be able to speak pure English tonight, so you get ready for that. A feast, that's the word, a feast. And they invited people. He said, go out and invite people. And so he invited the ones that were on the top of the list, and one said, well, you know, I've bought a piece of property. I've got to go look at my property. You don't buy a piece of property until you look at it. The other one said, well, I bought a yoke of oxen. I've got to go test my oxen. You don't buy oxen unless you've tested them. The other one said, well, I've just gotten married, and so I can't come. And the Lord in the parable was angry and said, go out in the highways and the byways, invite everybody to come in, but those that I invited first, they will not be coming. And the danger is that we're living our lives and we're doing our oxen work and we're doing our property work and we're doing our thing and we're getting married and we're living our lives, but God is not in on it. And Easter Sunday is telling us Jesus has come to give us life, and he's making us an offer that we cannot ignore and we dare not ignore. And God has something in store for us, and he wants to make us a new creation in Christ. He wants to make you a new creation in Christ. And we don't have long tonight, so let's look at this Easter message and let's get started. Is that all right? All right. Next slide. We're going to be looking at a text in 2 Corinthians 5, just kind of verse by verse, sentence by sentence. Yeah, that's what the message is about. Thank you. I missed that one. Okay. Therefore, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, the fear of the Lord can very easily be misunderstood. And I want to explain this so we don't misunderstand it. The fear of the Lord means a respect of God, holding God in awe, holding God in reverence, knowing who he is and who we are. And today, one of our major problems is we have forgotten the holiness of God and we have forgotten the sinfulness of man. And we have forgotten the fear of the Lord. The next slide. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one is going to be able to come to the glory of God on their own. We have all sinned. And we all compare ourselves amongst ourselves. And Paul said in Corinthians, if we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we are not wise. We have sinned and fallen short of the holiness and the glory of God. And if you've ever lied, if you've ever stolen, you are a thief and a liar in the eyes of God. And that's why it's serious. For the Bible says, the wages of sin is death. And death is not just that we're going to die one day. Death in the Bible means separation. What happens when you die? Your body is separated from your spirit. And when we die this way, a spiritual death, the wages of sin is death. The spirit is separated from the source of life, and that is God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And death means separation. And imagine being separated from God for eternity because of the problem we have of sin and not being able to stand the test of the holiness and the righteousness of God. And we feel, people feel, we're not so bad. But suppose, just as an illustration, suppose I killed your family. I murdered your family. And then it comes to court that I am tried for what I've done, and I say to the judge, "Oh, but judge, I've done a lot of nice things. I've done this, and I've helped here, and I've given here, and I've done..." And the judge were to say, "Well, you know, you've done a lot of good things. We'll let you go." Would that be fair? Would that be right? Would that be righteous according to the standards of God? Sin demands a punishment. Sin has consequences. And sin is missing the mark. The great word in Greek for sin is hamartia, and the hamartia was used of an archer that was aiming at a target, and he missed the target. And sin is missing the target, missing the goal. And God's goal for your life is for you to live with Him, for you to be in fellowship with Him, for you to love Him and to be with Him and to talk with Him and to ask Him for advice, to follow Him, to live with God. He wants to be with you. And sin is saying, "No, I am going to do things my way. Have it your way." Have you heard that? Do it your way. You. That's a lifestyle of sin, leaving God out, where we are in essence godless. Without fellowship with God, without living with Him, we've gone our own way, as Isaiah said. We have gone our way. The next line. You may not be able to see that at the bottom, but there's a great derivation of the word sin, or Sünde in German. It comes from, at least our languages, not the Greek word, but sin comes from the word of a sound, Sund. In the northern part of Germany and in Scandinavia, and the Puget, this is a picture of the Puget Sound, a sound of water separates an island from the mainland, a Sund. And sin separates us from the mainland, from the source of life, from God. And we've lived apart from God. We've missed the mark. And we don't have time for God. We're too busy doing our own thing. We're separated from God. And it's death in God's eyes. He is the source of life. And He's stretching out a hand to us to say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you life." And so, therefore, the verse says in verse 14, the text says, the love of Christ controls us, constrains us, moves us. God's love is moving in our lives, and God wants us to get a message out. It's not that God doesn't care. God cares, and God loves you, and those who know Him should be controlled and moved and motivated by the love of God. And most people ask today, where is God? If God loves us, how does God allow this to happen? How does God allow this to happen? Where is this loving God? They're looking for the love of God in the wrong place. God never said that a world that is controlled by sin, a world that is controlled by godless men and women, a world that is living without Him, is going to be paradise. And they're looking for God's love and God's blessings in their own lives. God, please me. Bless me. Help me. Fulfill me. Me. It's about me. And we see the love of God in Jesus, where God offers us help. And God says, I know you've got a lot of problems. I know there's a lot of problems out there. I know there's a heavy burden on your back. I know that there are needs in your life. I will help you. And that's the love of God. And the love of God constrains us and moves us and controls us. And the next verse, it says in Romans 5:8, God loves so demonstrated his love toward us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. True love meets us where we have the greatest need. And your greatest problem, your greatest need is not money, it's not a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a house or a job. Your greatest need is the need to have a solution to the problem of sin, of guilt, of the separation between you and your God, because life is in God. And Christ gave his life for us. He died and rose again for us. And the next slide, in verses 14 and 15, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now let's think about that. We've concluded this, that one died for all. Who's that one? Jesus. One died for all. And he died for all. Wait a minute. That one died for all. Therefore, all died. Let me explain that a little bit. We have the option of either dying in Christ and being free from sin and death because Jesus was raised from the dead, or dying on our own, taking God's punishment for sin on our own. And that's what the Bible calls eternal separation from God in hell. Condemnation. And Jesus came that no one be condemned. He stretches out his hand and he said, therefore we conclude all have died. The possibility is that we have all died in Christ, but we need to identify with Christ. And it goes on to say that he died for all so that those who live, those who have received this life in Christ, might not live unto themselves, but for him who loved them, who died for them, who gave his life for them, and rose again on their behalf. And the reason for living is to live for and with God. And we find life by giving our lives to God. And so Easter Sunday demands an answer from us. Have you done that? Christ gave his life for us. He died and rose again. And that's what the text says. Easter Sunday is right here for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He did that for you. He gave his life for you. He stretches out his hands for you. And he stretched out his hands on the cross for you. And he was raised from the dead for you. And if that leaves us cold, if we walk away, we can do that. Go ahead. Try it. But you will never find real fulfillment. You will never find peace in your heart. You will never find the purpose for life. Because the purpose for life is, remember the archer, the target that God has for us is to live with him. And he fulfills your life. He wants to guide your life. He wants to be your God. Man was created for God, for fellowship with God, and will never find real life without him. And look at this text. When I recognize that Christ died for me, let me just tell you how I got saved. I had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home, and I was in a church service one Sunday morning. I don't know what the pastor said, but I know one thing that got through to this dumb head. And that was, I realized for the first time in my life, I think, Jesus didn't just die for the whole world. Jesus died for me. And if Jesus died for me, I've got to make a choice. Love demands an answer. Two young people fall in love, and one day, one evening, in a romantic setting somewhere, the young man asks the young lady, "Will you marry me?" She can't just say, "Well, you know, I don't know. I'll tell you next year." Love demands an answer. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he gave his life for me, and that love demands an answer. And when I realized that Jesus died for me, I want to give him my life. I want to live for him, and I don't always do it. But I want to do it. So I want us to keep reading, and I want us to look at what it means to give your life to Christ. Because if someone is here tonight, and you've not yet done that, and you say, well, what does that mean to give your life to Christ? And let's keep reading. Look at the next verse, and let's see what it says. What happens is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if, subjunctive, subjunctive from the grammatic. If anyone is in Christ, that's the question, folks. Are you in Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? Look at what happens. He is a new creation. He is new. He is a new creature. He is a new person. The old has passed away. That's a past tense. The old things are gone. The old things are forgiven. The old things are no longer there. I am free. Then it says, new things have come. From the Greek language, that's a perfect tense. And in Greek, perfect means a past event with present abiding results up until this moment. That something happened in my past with results that are abiding up until this moment. I am a new creature, and new things have come, and new things are coming, and God is changing me and working in my life. And that's what's going to happen to you. If you've met Jesus Christ, and your life has not changed, and you don't have a love for God, and you have not changed direction, that's what conversion means, by the way, then you probably haven't really met Jesus. Because when you are in Christ, the old things have passed away. The old things are gone. The sin is gone. The old priorities are gone. And new things are coming, and God is going to change your life. So that's the first thing. New creation. Second thing, the old has passed away. Sins are forgiven once and for all. Third thing, new things have come, and this change is going on now. There was a moment in my life when I gave my life to Jesus, and that changed me forever. What about you? That's what Easter's all about. What else is involved when we get in Christ? Next slide. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We who live, we who are in Christ, we have been given a ministry, it says here. The ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is that? Reconciliation. It's a big word. When two people are reconciled with one another, they had a problem. They had a disagreement. They were separated. They had an issue with one another, we say. And when they get reconciled, they resolve the problem and rejoice in being together again. And God had a problem with us. He loves us, but God is not just love, God is holy. And holiness requires the punishment of sin. We've covered that. We underestimate that. And so God says, I want to resolve the problem, and so I've sent my Son, and my Son can free you and bring you back to me, help you to be reconciled to God through Christ. We know the story of the illustration of the bridge, of how there's a gap between us and God, and the bridge that God makes is Jesus. And that's what he's talking about here. In the second line, he says, reconciled us to himself through Christ, and he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation, so that we would say at the end of these verses, we beg you in Christ's stead, we're pleading with you, we're asking you, be reconciled to God. That's what it's like to be a Christian. You are concerned about other people. You don't just live for yourself. You want others to find the blessings that you have found. And most people don't even know they have a problem with God. They don't know that they need a Savior. So we've got to help them see who God is. We're not aware of our sinfulness and of God's holiness. We're not aware of this sound of water between us and the mainland separating us. We're not aware that we've missed the mark. We've sinned, but we think, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. We don't have time for God, and we're living our lives without any reference to God. That won't have a happy end if God is God. And therefore, we are begging people, be reconciled. Come to Jesus. Because the last verse, God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, to become sin on the cross for us. And that was the cup, I believe, that Jesus was dreading the most. That's what Jesus had the most fear of in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not the cross and the pains and the crucifixion, as terrible as that was, but even as I heard just this morning from a missionary in our church that spoke, saints throughout the course of Christian history have gone to be martyrs and have died for Jesus, and they've gone to their death singing songs of praise to God. If they could do that, that's probably not what Jesus was most afraid of. What Jesus most feared was, God made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. He took our sin upon himself and took the wrath of God upon himself so that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might be accepted in the beloved, that we might be God's children, that we might have a heavenly Father, we might be the children of God, we can have everlasting life, we can live with God and know God and love God and sense the direction of God in our life. We're children of God. But the choice is, God has stretched out his hand, and either we accept the verdict, I'm guilty, but God loves me, and he's offered a Savior for me who took my sin and took God's wrath upon him, and he wants to free me and make me a new creation, help me to have the righteousness of God, the righteousness that is acceptable in the sight of God, to be accepted with God. Or the alternative is that wrath that met Jesus will one day have to meet us. And John 3:36 says, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life, but he that does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And folks, that is a horrible thing. And Easter Sunday says, God loves you. God sent his Son for you. He died on the cross for you. He was buried. He was raised again the third day. And he's promised you, you come to me and give me your life. I will take your sins. I will make them something of the past. I will forgive them. Old things are passed away. I will make you a new creation in Christ. I will give you the righteousness of God. I will accept you as my children. And those who have that gift, who've received that gift, are new creatures in Christ. And our message ought to be reconciled. Be reconciled. Is there someone in your life? Is there someone in your life where you are praying and you are working and seeking to show them the love of God, that you may help them to be reconciled to God? If you know Jesus, that's what it means to be a new creation. And that's wonderful news. Next one is the last one, and it's nothing. That means we're almost done. When we know that, life has a purpose. We live with God. We know what it is to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. We know what it is to have a Father. We know what it is to be a child of God. We know what it is to have a future and not to be afraid of dying. To know I'm going home to meet my Savior, to meet my Lord. We have an inheritance. We have a home. And how many people have I talked to over the years in our churches that when they found Christ, they've said, it's like coming home. It's like coming home. That's what Easter's all about. Coming home and realizing home is with God. So my question tonight is, where are you? Where are you? Are you in Christ? Have you found that purpose? Have you found that relationship? Have you found that home? Are you a new creation? Do you have a burden for others that you want to help them, to love them, to pray for them, to help them to be reconciled to God? What's God trying to tell you tonight? And if he's trying to tell you tonight that you need to be reconciled, we want to invite you to do that. And I'd like just for us to be still and to pray, to have a quiet time where everybody prays for themselves. And if you need to come to Jesus tonight, just speak to him. Or after the service, come up and talk to someone. We want to help you be reconciled to God. Let's have a moment of just silent prayer, and in just a moment, I will close that time of prayer by praying with us. That you love us and you sent your Son for us, that we might be free. We might be forgiven. We might come home. Father, we're in the middle of a city where so many people in this city have not come home yet. Oh Lord, help us. Help us to be found faithful, to be so filled with Jesus. Others. find Jesus. To be reconciled. To be forgiven. Lord, help me. Help each of us tonight that knows you. To see we've been given a ministry, and what a joyful ministry it is. What a wonderful message it is. Forgive us, Lord, when we're sometimes ashamed. Hide it. Deny you like Peter did. Lord, lay some soul upon our hearts. Love that soul through us. Help us to do our best to love that soul for you. Father, there might be someone here tonight who's never come to know Jesus, never come to be reconciled. May they come tonight. Come to you, come to us, that we may help them however you lead. May they not say no. May they say yes and come to Jesus. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for the victory we have in Jesus. For everlasting life, because Jesus was raised from the dead. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name.